Thank you, Carlos. Thank you, choir. Thank you, band. It is Jesus who overcomes, and that is something we need to be focused on, and we're going to focus on even specifically this morning. I want to say thank you to everyone for your flexibility last week. I appreciate you being flexible with the service as it was last week, a little different Lord's Supper. I've had very good positive feedback. Thanks to the deacons for handling it in a very different way, and just for Carlos kind of leading everything last week. You might not know this, he was also teaching Bible fellowship for his class. So Carlos did a lot last week, and I appreciate his efforts and the Lord being with him and all that. But thank you for your flexibility. I did have some texts and some emails asking me, what was the background noise in my video? Was it a lawnmower? Was it cicadas? Was it, at one point, it was literally the mailman pulling into the driveway. They usually just turn around and pull out, and he just stayed there. And if you notice, at one point, I was kind of like, can you just go? I'm trying to do a little thing out here in the backyard. But anyway, so thank you for your flexibility there. I've been told the next time it needs to be inside the house, and I've been told I was dressed too warmly. I've been told a lot of things. Hopefully I'll never have to do that again, because we will be done with that. But anyway, but over the last couple of weeks, I have had the, I guess you could say, the privilege of forced rest. Maybe. Not that I really felt like I needed any rest, but and because of that forced rest and boredom, I've probably watched more television than anybody should watch. I'm not a big TV guy. I don't have like special TV shows that, you know, I have to be sure I'm there for, whatever. But when you're kind of, you know, hanging out, doing a whole lot of nothing, really, you got to find something to do. I discovered a local television, I guess it's local, I know, a local station called Grit TV. Grit TV, it's nothing but Westerns. I was like, okay. Angie's going, oh, I've married my father now. So I'm sitting around watching Westerns, and I now know who Audie Murphy is and all kinds of famous cowboys now. And so two things I would say about watching a lot of Westerns. One, they get very redundant very quickly, because pretty much after about three or four of them, you realize the plots are all the same. I don't care who it is. I don't care where they're located. It's always the same thing. Now, that gets a little old, but the good thing is you clearly know, unlike today, who the good guy is and who the bad guys are. And I did appreciate that. And you knew in the end the good guys were going to win. And, you know, that's kind of how it is with us. You know, there's a gospel song that says, I read the back of the book and we win. We know that God is victorious. And so that was a good thing. Now, I watched a couple of movies. And one movie I watched that I want to share with you is a movie called The Impossible. The Impossible. You may be familiar with it. I had never seen it before. I didn't really know anything about it. That tells you how bored I was. I'm looking at movies and reading the information, trying to figure out, is this something I might be interested in? Well, The Impossible is a story of a father and a mother and their three young boys who happen to be on vacation in Thailand at Christmas 2004. And I tell you what, you know, 2004 is a ways ago, and I had forgotten all that had taken place there. And so they're here on this, you know, on this island, and that's when the largest earthquake in history, underneath the ocean, I guess, produced the largest waves ever, and those waves produced a wall of water that impacted 14 countries in Asia, and just devastated these places. And it's hard, you know, it's kind of like sometimes with context. We need the context of the scriptures to understand what is being talked about and what's going on at that time. When you sit there and you think, okay, this is a tsunami, what does that mean? When you see something like that, and in fact, I went back online and watched some of the live video footage. You can still just, you know, click, you know, what, Google and look at videos of tsunami 2004, and it's just hard to believe what you're seeing, that kind of devastation. And so what you had in this movie was their story. You know, the tsunami hits, and the rest of the story is them trying to survive, and what did this look like. And it was interesting to me because it came without warning. I mean, even 2004, you go, surely, you know, technology. No, came without warning. People were there on these different islands and these different countries from all over the world. Many of them on vacation, but many of them working there, employed there, living there. So you had all peoples all over the world, all kinds of languages. Even if they were speaking English, they had all kinds of accents, all kinds of different skin colors. And despite all of these differences, all of these people immediately, I mean just boom, immediately found themselves swept away from safety and floating out of control along with thousands of pounds of the most incredible types of debris that you could possibly imagine. If the weight of the water and the power of the water didn't crush you or pull you down under, the impact of any of that debris, whether it was metal, whether it was bushes, whether it was just any piece of a chair, anything floating around in that kind of water with that kind of force, if the water didn't crush you, the debris would hit you, it would penetrate you, it would slice you. It was horrible to watch this. And so you see this family, they are 1 minute they're at the pool. All right, they're in this nice, they had a name for this fancy resort they were at, and they were, the ocean was just over the other side of the resort buildings there. And all of a sudden, they're sitting there in the pool talking about life just like me and you'd be talking about anything else, and they feel a little rumble, and then they start seeing palm trees just dropping in front of them coming their way, but no clue. Then all of a sudden, this wall of water comes through the resort. And there's no time. There's just literally no time to react. And so immediately they're divided. Immediately the family is separated. The father is separated with the two youngest boys. Maybe, they look more like maybe 6 to 7 to 8, somewhere in that ballpark. And then the mother is separated with the oldest son, who's more 10 to 12 years old. And the rest of the story is about their survival, their immediate survival. They're trying to find each other in all this chaos, but first their immediate physical survival, and then it was a truly impossible situation given the circumstances. Now, as silly as this sounds, I'm sitting there and I'm finding myself praying for these people. I mean, it's just the dumbest thing. You're just going, what am I doing? I mean, I'm praying for. Okay, these are actors, number one. Okay, these are not real people. This is not happening to them. But number two, this was 16 years ago. So, I'm not sure I'm very helpful at this point. But you did. You watch these people and you're like, God, help them. Help the debris not to hit them. Help them to get one more breath. I mean, you were just so engrossed in this thing. And that's kind of where I was. But it's what struck me was how such a large, diverse group of people, different countries, different languages, different economic backgrounds, different skin colors, different accents, all immediately found themselves with everything in common. Everything that we would focus on in differences were wiped away just like that. All of the unique things about them mattered not, and they had now everything in common, primarily their immediate survival, and then secondarily their desperate attempt to find each other, and the assumption is the worst. The assumption is the worst because there's just there's bodies everywhere. People are dead. It's a triage unit. They got one hospital obviously overflowing with need, and so you have all of this coming together. And many people were immediately helping each other. They were pooling their resources, whatever resources they had, sacrificing for each other as if they'd known each other their whole lives. And none of them didn't even know their names in that moment. But all of the other stuff, all the superficial stuff, gone in a second. And the only thing that mattered was what they had in common. The tsunami brought them together. Their differences no longer mattered. Life was precious. And I can promise you in that moment, all lives mattered to them. So the tsunami brought people together who would never have been brought together. Their differences mattered not. And so you have this truth that a common goal brings people together, particularly survival. A common goal will do that. That's what the gospel can do. That's what the gospel should do. The problem is it's the physical versus the spiritual force, isn't it? A physical tragedy like this tsunami is just so much more real in the moment than the ongoing spiritual tragedy that's all around us. And we've gotten to a point where we're comfortable. We're comfortable with what we don't see. We're comfortable, we're kind of ignorance is bliss. We're blissful about that which we do not physically see, yet it's going on around us all the time, and it's extremely real. Think about your own life. Every one of us knows a family member or family members. Every one of us have neighbors. I have neighbors next door to me, neighbors across from me. We have coworkers, and every one of these people are literally in a spiritual tsunami. It's below the surface, so we really don't see it, but we see the impact with their lives. And these people are spiritually being swept away. Their families are being divided. We usually see evidence of that. And they're working, they're doing the best they can to survive life with no solid spiritual ground under their feet. And that's what we live around every day. And we've become satisfied with that. We have become less concerned than we should be. And so it's part of the church's job, it's part of our job together to remind us of what matters, to remind us that one day, very soon, all the things that we talk about that divide us aren't going to matter, and we are going to have everything that matters in common. So let me ask you this first. I'm going to ask you a bad question. Here's the bad question I want to ask you. How solid has your spiritual footing been lately? How solid has your spiritual footing been lately? Now, you say, well, why is that a bad question? Well, it's a terrible theological question. You say, well, then why ask it? Well, I ask it so I can differentiate between that and how I really should ask the question, what really matters. Here's this. The appropriate question is not how solid has your spiritual footing been lately. The appropriate question is how solid has your spiritual footing felt to you lately? How solid has your spiritual footing felt to you lately? And the reason that's the more appropriate question is because the believer's spiritual footing is not based on the believer. Your spiritual footing and grounding is not based on you. It depends on the object of the believer's faith, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. But how our spiritual footing feels during times of uncertainty can and do seem to vary, and it really depends on where we're focusing our attention. I am very concerned with the level of fear among God's people in the world today. Fear is driving a bunch of stuff, a bunch of decisions. Fear is making cowards and inconsistent believers of us all. And there is a watching, lost, tsunami swept away world going, you are different from me how? You're living different from me in what way? You're revealing something that strength, you Christians talk about this, the strength, this God that you want. I'm not sure I'm seeing evidence of it in your life. Well, we may be looser than we need to be. Our spiritual footing may feel uncertain because we are not focusing our attention on where it should be, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I want to do this morning is give you something that you're probably going to walk away going, well, duh, that was simple. Well, it might be simple, but I also think it's something that we need to have driven home, and I hope it'll be something that'll help you. I want us to focus on one marvelous role we've already sung about, actually, held by the Lord Jesus Christ that I hope will help you and I see just how sure our spiritual footing is and may help us share that solid ground with those you know, family, friends, neighbors, coworkers who lack it themselves or you suspect that they do. So take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the Gospel of John. We're going to read a little out of John 1, a little out of Colossians 1, and a little out of Hebrews 1, and we're going to focus on the one, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't have a Bible, look under one of the chairs in front of you there. You can pull out that ESV Bible, open it up to page 886, and that'll get you to John chapter 1. We're going to read a few very familiar verses, but I want us to, let's ask the Lord to open our eyes to these familiar verses and to grip our hearts with this morning. Father God, we thank you for the word. We thank you for the direction that you give us, Lord. We thank you for your patience with us. And Lord, we thank you that your word is a mirror that we look into and we see where are we spiritually, what is our spiritual condition. Lord, we thank you that we have a word that points us to the spiritual grounding and the spiritual footing that Jesus provides us. But Lord, we have to admit that often we do not live the the principles and the precepts of this word. We struggle to live. We struggle to believe. Lord, how often do we find ourselves, if we're honest, in the moments of our lives, very much like the man that looked at Jesus and said, Lord, I believe, but would you help my unbelief? We are like that more often than we should be. We do not have to be that way, but Lord, we are like that. We want to confess that to you. We want to ask you this morning to strengthen us for your glory. Lord, we have an opportunity during this unsettled time to display your strength through our weakness, perhaps like never before. Lord, we are here. We are alive. Our hearts are beating for such a time as this. This is, in essence, a time that most of us are wanting to be done with. It is a time, a season of uncertainty that we are looking past, that we are looking forward, that we are praying forward, that we are saying, we know this too shall pass, and we are looking forward to that. God, we may be missing a tremendous opportunity, or we may be sharing a very weak and fearful witness that is very unattractive and does not reflect who you are. So God, would you strengthen our resolve this morning? Would you help us to see Jesus as he really is? And would we walk away today assured of our salvation based on who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, and give us a fresh desire to share that with those who are looking for answers. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. All right, John chapter 1, look with me at the first 14 verses here. I'm going to read it slow. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, the Word, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's good news. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In these first 14 verses, John shares right out of the gate the priority of his life. John is sharing with us the priority of his own existence, his reason for being. John lives to point others to Jesus, and he wastes no time in doing so in his gospel. And so there's the first lesson for us this morning. Oh, that we might have the same level of urgency with the good news we've experienced. That's why I'd go to this great length to paint this tsunami picture. Oh, that Jesus might be on our minds, that Jesus might consume our thoughts, that you and I might think thoughts worthy of Jesus. Consider the words John uses here in describing Jesus. He uses several. He starts with the Word. The Greek is logos. Logos. This is God's divine self-expression or speech. Jesus is God communicating. Jesus is God revealing himself perfectly for the purpose of a saving relationship. Jesus is God communicating himself so that we might know God and be known by God. It's important to know that the Word, this Jesus, has always been. He was not made. He was not created. He has always been. He has always been. He was in the beginning with God because he was God. And so you start there, and then from there you understand, according to John, that everything made, everything created, everything spoken into existence owes that very existence to the Word, and that includes us. Everything living gets its life from Jesus. Jesus is the source of all life and the source of all light. And that means apart from Jesus, everything is dead and everything is in darkness. Now, there's some common grace God gives through Christ, some common life and some common light. But those you know apart from Jesus have no life and they have no light. They are dead and in darkness. No life, no light apart from Jesus. In verse 9, John calls Jesus the true light. And this is the light that enlightens everyone. So in other words, Jesus is also the source of all knowledge. Nothing reveals the absence of light, the absence of life, and the absence of knowledge more than verses 10 and 11. As John says, Jesus was in the world he made, while the world he made neither knew him, acknowledged him, or received him. The only explanation is darkness and death. And in verses 12 and 13, John tells us, though, that there are those who did receive him. There are those today who do receive him, who believed in him. And for those, Jesus then makes them something they were not before. He makes them children of God. And he goes to great word length to make us understand that this is something that happens to them solely based on the will of God. And this is the source, or this is the foundation of the believer's spiritual footing. This is the foundation of your footing. It is the will of God revealed through the work of God, providing the stability of God through Jesus Christ. All right, and that's the foundation. Now, here's where I want to go. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. If you're in the church Bible, it's page 983. If not, just turn to the right till you start seeing 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and then Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 1. I want you to look with me beginning in verse 13. Here, Paul is expressing his thanks to the Father first for all these believers at Colossae, and then he speaks of the Father first, and then he goes straight to Jesus. First in verse 13, speaking of the Father, Colossians 1, he says, he, the Father, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us. Okay, so he's preaching to God's people and saying, look, you are a delivered people, you are a transferred people. That is all words that saying something happened to you. You didn't do this. You can take zero credit for this. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now the focus is all Jesus. In whom we have redemption, we were bought back, the forgiveness of sins. And then speaking of Jesus, he says he is the image of the invisible God. He is everything we need to see in a God we cannot see who is spirit. He's the firstborn of all that there is. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth. So there's your physical world, the heavens above us and the earth below. And then visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities, everything in the spiritual realm, all the authorities, all the rankings of angels and demons and all that we can't see, Jesus created all of those things. All things were created through him, Jesus, and for him, Jesus. And of course, he is before or above or priority over all things, and in him all things hold together. Now listen, we can spend our entire lives, and quite frankly, that's what we're supposed to be doing, focusing on the greatness of Jesus and never run out of material. But for today, I want to focus on this one thing. this one portion of verse 17, this last half of 17, 17b if you will, and I want us to take this home. It says, in him, in Jesus, all things hold together. So Jesus is not only the agent of creation who was always there, and that everything that is made and has life owes its existence and its life to him. Jesus is not only the agent of creation from John chapter 1, but he's the one who sustains everything he has created. So in other words, Jesus is the reason you experience any order rather than always chaos. If you know Christ, you have an order to your life that you would not have apart from Jesus Christ. He's the reason there's order rather than chaos. Jesus is the reason the earth is able to sustain life for us. I mean, we know this. Scientists tell us all the time, any closer to the sun, we would burn up. Any further from the sun, we would freeze to death. It is Jesus who maintains the axis of the earth, maintains the earth's orbit. It is Jesus, not just, you know, God in general, it is Jesus Christ who keeps the stars and the moons and the planets and the galaxies all in their proper locations. Scientists speak of something called the anthropic principle. This is hilarious. Anthropic principle, it's their best efforts. And what the anthropic principle states is this: the universe appears to be carefully designed for the well-being of mankind. That is the conclusion of science. The universe appears, okay, let's don't get too carried away, but it appears to be designed. I mean, what could you do with that word right there? You go designer, right? Designed for the well-being of mankind. Even nuclear physicists who study atoms marvel that atoms exist. They cannot figure out why atoms don't just explode the moment they are created because of all that's inside them. But they do have an answer, and I want to give you their answer. This is, and I quote, "The reason atoms aren't exploding, some inflexible inhibition is holding them relentlessly together. And the nature of this inhibition is a secret." Well, that sounds like Joe Biden or something. I'm sorry, I shouldn't go there. All right, I know I'll pay for that. Anyway, but it's just like there's something powerful holding them together, but we don't know what it is and we can't speak of it. Well, guess what? It's not a secret. It's Jesus Christ, the picture of the Lamb holding the Lamb of God there. The Lord Jesus Christ is holding your cells are being held together and not going all over the place simply because Jesus is holding every one of those things together. If Jesus is the creator of all that there is, if all things are made by him and for him, is it really that hard to believe that Jesus is also the one holding it all together? We've got to give Jesus the credit that he is due. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, we read these words: "He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word," there's that logos, "of his power," or the power of his word. Hebrews 12:2 goes on to say, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter," some versions say the author and finisher, so founder, author, perfecter, finisher of our what? Faith. All right. Let me drive this home. How is one saved? By faith. Abraham was spoken of in the Old Testament. It said Abraham, what? Believed God, and it, his faith, right, was credited to him as righteousness. He was saved by God, made right with God by his faith. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith." Grace means you do not deserve it. It's a gift. It is something you could not deserve on your best day, but it is given to you. It is what you don't deserve, but it still comes through this thing called faith. Now, if Jesus is the author, the founder of our faith, if Jesus is the protector or perfecter of our faith, then Jesus holds everything together, including your salvation. Now you say, well, again, duh. Well, this to me is a truth we struggle to live in light of, that we struggle to believe. Jesus holds your salvation together. You don't. Your performance does not hold your salvation together. Your faith. Oh, I'm struggling in my faith. Well, okay. That kind of goes back to my original question. How's your foundation feeling? When you say I'm struggling in my faith, you're struggling in how you feel about it, but you are not the author of your faith. You didn't come up with it. The faith that you have to believe God was given to you by God. That's why he's the author of it. That's why he's the founder of it. And that's why he's also the perfecter of it. So your performance, your best efforts on your best day is not what is holding your salvation together. And for this great of salvation, totally a gift from God, we come in here and we praise and give thanks to Jesus. So as Carlos comes, I want to give just a brief invitation. He's just going to play softly. And I want to just ask you a couple of questions this morning about this particular issue. I want this issue, the most important issue, the greatest need in your life, to either be a settled issue if it's not, or it to be a firm, solid issue that you are so good and relaxed and resting in. And so my first question is this: are you saved? You say, okay, I'm gonna assume that most of the people in this room would answer yes. That's the testimony I understand. If you are saved, and someone were to ask you on what basis, what are you trusting in, what would be your response? Now, and then compare that response to how you're living your life. In other words, if you're trusting in your goodness, if you're trusting in your faith, if you're trusting in the strength of your faith, you have zero security. And right now, we're living in a time when everything around us is challenging us to what is our security based on. I mean, Angie and I, we were talking yesterday, we're like, were we worshiping football more than we ever thought? Because there's some football now, and it's not even good football. It's like teams you don't even know, and you're like, wow, the sounds and the smells and the fall in the air and all this kind of stuff. We're like, you know, where was our focus? Where has our priorities been? And so God is removing so many former certainties that are now very unstable in our lives. Unstable economy, unstable health, unstable social interaction. I mean, I can tell you, after spending a couple of weeks in forced rest, I kind of felt like a leper the way some people were talking to me and looking at me. I mean, first day I came back to church, I had somebody walk in and, I mean, just saw me and they're like, you know, I mean, like I was going to just give them the heebie-jeebies. I was like, I said, how are you? I said, I'm good. How are you? So much uncertainty, so much instability. If you're trusting in anything but the finished work of Jesus and his ability to hold your salvation together, then you have zero security. You can be a believer living with zero security, and that's not what we want. But if you're trusting in the Savior, if you're trusting in who he is and what he's done, you are completely secure. So with your heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to just give you a moment to talk to the Lord. I want to give you a moment for the Holy Spirit to speak a word to you. Are you completely secure? And who's holding your salvation? Is it you? Is it 99% Jesus and 1% Gene? Is it 60-40? Is it 50? Is it anything else? Are you trusting in your behavior? Oh, I need to act like a good Christian guess what? You're not. Jesus is a perfect Christian, and it's his perfect life that holds your salvation in place. If this morning you're not saved and you would like to be, and the Lord is doing a work on your heart and convicting you that you are a sinner who needs a Savior, you can be saved today. We're going to give you a moment to process that. If the Lord's speaking to your heart right now and you say, I'm not sure I'm saved. I want to be sure. I would ask you to stand up right where you are and meet me down front. And say, Pastor Gene, I want salvation and I want it today. I do not want to wait till Monday. I don't want to wait till Labor Day. I want it today. If that's you, you come. You can have it. If you're here this morning and you're trusting in something other than 100% Jesus, would you lay that at the altar this morning? Respond to the Lord in the quiet of your heart and mind, right where you are. Father God, on behalf of our church, we want to be done with 99% trusting. Because 99% trusting is 1% untrusting, and 1% untrusting, 1% uncertainty is no certainty at all. So Lord, we affirm as members of Hampton Heights Baptist Church that you are the initiator of our salvation. You are the creator of our salvation just as you are the creator of us. You are the life that is in us, and you are the eternal life that is in us, and we acknowledge you 100%, holding our salvation together. Now, free us, God, not to live like the devil, not to use this as license, but free us from any self-effort or self-thought toward salvation. Give us high thoughts of Jesus, and give us a desire to share what Jesus has done with our family, our friends, our neighbors, and coworkers. Help us, like John, to point them to you, Jesus. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to